For the scripture lesson, turn to John 14. I'll read the whole chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Jesus said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus said to him, or Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. May God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit that penned these words would make them a part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the time of Jesus' last discourse to believers. You recall we ended it last week when Judas left. And so everybody that is left in the room is part of Jesus' family. He is part of his forever family. It's believers only. And the next four chapters are intended for believers. They don't apply to anybody else. They are his last word on the subject. It will end with his great high priestly prayer for the believers. But chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17 are one long discourse. And before we dig into the nuts and bolts, it's often helpful to take the 30,000 foot view and look at it, the overall picture. What is the big picture of all of life and all of this? We start, if you hold up the Nicene Creed that we recited earlier, it's about God, what he looks like, how he exists. And we see that God never had a beginning, and he has always existed in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three persons operate as one unit because he is one. He is not at cross purposes with himself ever. Everything is one continuous unit. If you know the Father, you know the Son. If you know the Son, you know the Spirit. And the Creed teaches that the Spirit proceeds out of the other two. Well, he has always existed, but at one point in time, who knows what came over him, but he decided, wouldn't it be wonderful to populate all I have created with people people that are in my image? And so one day the three persons of the Godhead said, let us make man in our image. And he did. Now the goal is at the end to have a multitude of people created in God's image that live with him in his presence all time, forever, forever and ever. If that were a project that you were assigned, how would you go from nothing to there? Where would you start? Well, we see God made one man. He made a prototype. He made Adam. He made Adam in God's image. And then he tested him. And Adam flunked the test. He said, in the day in which you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And he ate. And he didn't die physically, but he died spiritually. He flunked the test. And that is a good thing that he died, because that's what makes him recoverable. If he didn't die, he would flunk the test and then live forever in a flunked and failed condition. And God's grand plan to have heaven populated with people that are made in his own image, in his own fellowship, would, I don't know what he would do, but that's what makes it possible. And so for the early part of biblical history, God is about his plan of fixing all that is wrong with man to bring him to a point where he is able to live forever and never ever fail and never ever sin. and God's creation, if he is going to know intimacy with us, he has to become one of us. And so at some point in history, the Son, the second person, had to be born into one of these bodies. And he got given a name, and his name is Jesus, and it means salvation. But he came in, and he lived the perfect life that we can't live. None of us, since Adam was told to be fruitful and multiply, everybody that he multiplied after him had his same problem, that they couldn't follow perfectly. So Jesus was born into us. He now knows all of our frailties. He came in. He is not able to use any of his super godly powers. He has to walk just like you and I walk. And we notice when he did miracles in Scripture, every time he was always asking the Father to do it, because he didn't have a magic wand. He was always asking the Father to do something, and the Father always was answering, because he knew the will of the Father. He had the mind of the Father. He and the Father, their hearts beat as one. If he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And so he was able to go through a perfect life, and that solved the problem. He was tested. When he began his ministry, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And he performed his ministry, and he made it to the end of his life. He also, there was this problem that we had called death. And so he had to die because he was in one of our bodies, and he willingly submitted himself to death, but without sin. So he survived the test. Adam failed the test. Jesus passed the test. Jesus went and died, but then rose again and took on the eternal forever body. You see, God can't give us that body until we're ready for it. He couldn't give us that body to somebody that had failed the test, because we weren't able to use it. So how is this all going to work? And we're at the point in this passage where Jesus is looking forward, and he's going to lay out what all the next steps are. He's going to tell us what's going to happen. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Now, question. Would Jesus go to heaven to prepare a place for somebody that's not showing up? He is addressing all of his believers, and every one of his believers is going to make it, because he's going to make sure they make it. If he would not go to prepare a place for a no-show, every place he is preparing has a name on it, and every place he is preparing is going to be occupied. And that right there is one of the greatest texts of assurance, is that he is going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. That is where he says that where I am, you may be also. and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going. It's not about knowing where. It's about knowing the way. And Jesus doesn't point the way. He says, I am the way. The way we come to him is through Christ. He's not pointing directions that we have to follow. He is the door. We come to him and we come through him. And that is how we enter his heaven. It is his heaven. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There are some that teach, well, there are many ways to heaven. Everybody, there's a lot of different ways of getting there. If that is true, then Jesus has just lied to us. Because both can't be true. When he says, no one comes to the Father but by me, there can't be any other way. If there is another way, then he is not the way. And you might as well take the whole rest of the book and throw it away because you can't rely on any of it. He says, I am the way, the truth. He is the source of truth. He is truth. If we have him, we know him to be true. And lastly, he is the life. The only way we have eternal life is his life, the one he rose from the dead. He shares it with us. If we have him, we have his eternal life. If we don't have him, we have our dead body. That's what we've got. That's all. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And then he says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also, because the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. If you know one, you know all of them. If you don't know one, you don't really know any of them. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said, how long have I been with you? So long, and still you do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. We don't know what the Father looks like except through Christ. He is the visible representation. He is how the triune God can reveal himself to us and make himself known, and he can connect with us. We connect to the Holy God through Christ. That is the only way. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The word I said to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Jesus is getting ready. Here is the part. He is getting ready to extend this same relationship that he has with the Father and he has with the Spirit to us. That is the goal, so that we can live together. And he is one with the Father, he is one with the Spirit, but he's also one with us. And that's what this is, a multi-part process. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me also will also do the works I do. Believe in me, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or believe else on account of these works. Greater than these works will he do, because I am going to the Father. We often think of miracles, and we think Jesus did miracles on the earth, and that means we're going to do more miracles. Well, not necessarily. He is in the Father, and Jesus never once preached and 3,000 people came to Christ, or 5,000 or 10,000, but
apostles did. When the Spirit of God came upon them, they preached, and they had greater effect than what Jesus had in his own personal ministry. So it's not all about things that are out of the ordinary. It can be things that are ordinary. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He is in the Father. The Father is in him. When he was walking the earth in his earthly body, everything he affected by asking the Father. We are now walking the earth in our earthly body, and we have access to the same thing. But when people read this, they often think it's like a magic wand. You can just put in Jesus' name at the end of any crazy thing you want to pray, and God is committing to do it. No, that's not what, if you ask anything in his name, it means that the same relationship that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have, if we are so into that, and we are so, if he is so present in us, and we are so connected to him, then we automatically want to pray the things that are on his heart. And when we pray it, God will do it. He will do, because we pray it. It's not just his name. That's not like a magic phrase that you tack on the end. It's his will and his identity and his authority. When we spend time with the triune God, and he is at work and he is living in us, he causes us to pray things that God wants to do. And then he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Be with you forever. When he pours out his Spirit, he doesn't have a reverse spigot. He doesn't take it back. When he pours it out, it has the effect that he wants. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. There are other experiences, deep and wholly inward, that cannot be shared with any other. Think of Jacob, Bible characters, Jacob at Bethel and Peniel. Moses at the burning bush, Christ in the garden, John in the Isle of Patmos. These are biblical examples. These are one-of-a-kind experiences. And if you read just about any Christian biography, everyone has their own experiences that God has done for them specially. A community of believers must be composed of persons who have each one met God individually and has their own personal experience of him. So is the local church. No matter how large the family, each child must be born individually. I just went over and saw my grandkids in Little Rock yesterday. I have a granddaughter that's 16. I have a granddaughter that's 13, and I have a grandson that's 2. And I was over there for everyone's birth, but they each had their own birth. They came in, each one has their own birth certificate. They come in individually. And that's the way it is in the spiritual birth, the new birth. We each have our own individual experience with Christ. We invite him into our lives, and then he comes. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Christ. When he went back and ascended on high, and he says, I have asked the Father to send you another helper, the other helper is Christ's Spirit. That is who comes to live within us. He says, before now, he's been with us. But at this point, he indwells us. He comes in. He takes up residence. In the Old Testament, there are many references to the Holy Spirit, and it was more like a garden hose. But in the New Testament, when Christ went back to the Father, he opened up the fire hose for us. And now we see thousands of people coming to Christ, and we see a great impact. You know, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will indwell us, and that's when he does that, then he makes changes in our life. We start loving Christ. We start wanting to do what he wants us to do. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, until the Spirit of God comes in, we don't really love him at all. We're in love with a different person. We're in love with ourselves. But when Christ comes when he pours out his Spirit in us, and we start to see what Christ looks like. He is the altogether lovely one. We see his impact. And we love him genuinely, and we want to do what he wants us to do. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. We don't have eternal life because of anything in us. We have eternal life because he gives us his. He went to the cross to pay for our guilt, but he rose again into a body that can't die. Now, the only thing we are behind him one step on is we can have that same presence of his Spirit. He pours that out, but we don't yet have the body that can't die. He has to wait to give that to us until we're ready for it. And when he pours out and we get welcomed in, the new body that we receive won't be like the old one. It may look like the old one, but it will have some things left out. We won't be able to sin. We won't be able to die. We will live forever, and that's how we get to the picture of a great multitude living in heaven forever with a holy God. We will look like him, but we won't be able to blow it. We will live forever in his presence. He said here, he gives us two things. He says, my peace I give to you. He gives us his peace, and he gives us his Spirit. And with that, we can manage on this earth until he's ready to give us the body that can't die, and we'll live forever. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. When Christ builds his home in our house, then the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and they all know each other and are in each other, but we get added to the group. He has taken up his residence in us, and we will be part of the family. He loves us. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But if we have Christ in us, he has no claim on us either. That has been taken care of. and the best is yet to come. May we pray. Father, Lord, we look forward to a time when the battle is over and the victory is won, that you will welcome us. We will transition from the church militant to the church triumphant. We will be a part of heaven because you made heaven and you set the rules. And you are the one who invites those who are to come. All else are left behind. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.